Chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Amen. It could also say the daughters of God, or just the children of God. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you are the son of God. Amen. I want to continue our look today into the Spirit-led life. Amen. And if you want that for your life, you can be seated here this morning. Amen. To be Spirit-led, to allow God to lead your life. Amen. Be seated in this place today. You know, I said this, I think, last week, that sometimes we think about being Spirit-led and that you have to be some super spiritual person. You have to be some super spiritual, live for God your whole, for 40 years, for 50 years, in order to allow the Spirit to lead you. But I don't believe that personally. I think that God can, as soon as you are filled with the Holy Ghost, that He can begin to speak to you and He can lead your life. You don't have to be fourth degree black belt Christian in order to allow the Spirit of God to lead you. Amen. He can lead you from the very beginning of you saying, I just want to follow Christ. I just want to begin to learn how to do this thing. And He can take you down a path that you would have never gone down yourself. But you just allow the Spirit to lead you, and He is going to grow you. I promise that you will live a life that is better if you are allowing God to lead you than you would to if you were trying to lead your life yourself. Amen. He is going to lead you down a path that is going to be the best path that you could ever take for your life. Amen. I want to, last couple of weeks, we kind of talked about what is the Spirit that is leading us. And what is the work of the Spirit? What is the job that the Spirit's doing? And I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit that is in our life. And the moment that takes place, and the moment, a lot of times we think about that initial moment of, you can go back to the moment that you received the Holy Ghost. Amen. Anybody else thankful, or anybody else remember the moment that you received the Holy Ghost, that you first spoke in tongues? Amen. Maybe it was in this sanctuary here, and you could point to that place where it was. I see Brother Aaron here pointing over here. I remember it wasn't too long ago, just on a Monday night prayer meeting, that you were just standing right over here, and God filled you with the Holy Ghost. Or maybe it was some other place, the church that you grew up in, and maybe some other state or some other city, that you were there and God filled you with the Holy Ghost. And I'm thankful for that. I remember it for myself. Amen. I was in South Bend. I grew up in a church in South Bend, and I remember the moment that I was 8 years old or 7 years old, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I remember that moment and how exciting it was. And how God filled me on that day that I was first saved. And the strength that you feel from that, and the power that you feel from that. And sometimes you feel like the victory is kind of won at that point. Like, here I am. I've arrived. And especially if this is something that's taken place in you, and you've gone through a lot in life. And now here you are. You've been baptized and you've had all your sins washed away. And then God fills you with the Holy Ghost like He did Sister Daytona on Wednesday night. And it's like, my goodness, I've arrived. I am thankful for what God's done in my life. And it's just, let's take a victory lap now. Anybody ever watch the Olympics and you see them in track and here they are, these sprinters and they'll run this race and it takes them 10 seconds to get down 100 meters and there they are and you have the winner that's declared. And then what does the winner do? He takes a victory lap. It's not because it's part of the race, but he's taking a victory lap. He gets his flag. Somebody runs to him, runs out on the track, and they bring his country's flag to him, and he drapes that around. The last couple Olympics, it's always that Jamaican flag. That Jamaican flag that's coming out there to Usain Bolt. And he takes that flag and he does his signature move, and then there he goes, going around the track on his victory lap. And sometimes that's how we kind of feel. You know, we have a salvation experience. And now here I am. I want to just take a victory lap. And I'm done. I thank God for what he's done in my life. Or maybe it's just certain high moments in your life that God has moved in your life. And you just feel like, I just want to take a victory lap now. And I think it's all right to take some victory laps every now and then. But the truth is, that living for God is more so a journey of ups and downs than it is a victory lap. That living for God is not just skipping from mountaintop to mountaintop, playing hopscotch from mountaintop to mountaintop. That there's some valleys that happen as well in our walk with God. That it's not all just a victory. It's not all just the high, but there are some lows that we go through as well. And it's a journey. Living for God is a journey. And living a Spirit-led life is a journey. And I'm thankful. The truth is, I'm thankful for the journey. I'm thankful for the journey. You know, it would be kind of nice to always be on top and to always have victories. But how can you relate to somebody who is going through a big mess right now in their life? If all you've ever experienced for the last 15 years is just victory after victory after victory, how can you relate to somebody who's been going through a mess and help them out? How can we learn to trust in God? If all you've done is had victory after victory, you know, you kind of, the human nature is to kind of get to where you're just thinking, maybe this is me. Maybe there's something special about me. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. Amen. But let's talk about the journey. You know, don't lose interest in the journey. Don't lose interest in the message of God. Don't lose interest in this. You know, it's been said about our culture's attention span that we have been conditioned by these 30-second commercials. Actually, that's kind of old news now. That was before social media has even taken place. And 30 seconds is almost too long. Now you're scrolling through Facebook or you're online and you see it's 15 seconds, 10 seconds. You know, your attention span, it just continues to shorten in our culture today. And it's being molded with sound bites rather than substance. I mean, we have tweets now that's kind of the culture, just the headline. You start scrolling through and people get their news through headlines, or they get it through just little sound bites. And essentially any message that's more than 30 seconds, we have a hard time maintaining our attention. You can see an article that I just took a snapshot of it there. It says that humans have shorter attention span than goldfish thanks to smartphones. Now they say thanks to smartphones, but that's really just talking about how we can just go from thing to thing. And it's crazy how news cycles, how fast news cycles happen now. I mean, it used to be that something would happen in the world and it would be the talk of the week or the talk of the month. And now it's the talk of the hour. I mean, things just like pass off the scene so quickly. It's crazy, you know. It really is. That article there, it talks about the attention of a goldfish, which is known to be short. It's 9 seconds. And this they have done. I don't know exactly how they do all of these tests and come up with these results, but somehow that in their scientific ways, they are measuring the attention span of our culture. This is here in America. It's not necessarily around the world, but it has gotten down to 8 seconds, the attention span. If something can't grab your, if something is longer than 8 seconds, then you're just going to scroll past it on your phone. If some video is more than 8 seconds. Now, if it can catch you in that first 8 seconds, it might hold your attention longer than that. But most things, the average is about 8 seconds. You know, the truth is, it's not difficult to get someone interested in our message, but it can be terrifically difficult sustaining the interest. And it's not difficult to get people interested in Jesus, because we can talk about all the great things that God can do for you, but to get somebody to be sustained in their interest of what God is doing past a moment where all of a sudden things start to get hard in life, then sometimes we don't want to go through the journey. We don't want to have to go through the hard times. People essentially want to joyride with Jesus. They want to come and be on a Sunday morning and feel all the hype and feel all the good times. But when it gets a little bit hard, maybe on a Monday, or you get to work and maybe you even would lose a job, or you would have a relationship that has gone sour. You have something that in life, it doesn't feel like the Sunday morning high or the joyride that you were on. And all of a sudden things get a little bit hard. But this is just the journey. This is just a journey. You know, it's really all about relationship. It needs to be more about relationship than it is experience. You know, church, we are called the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. You know, when things get hard in a marital relationship, what do you do? Do you just walk out the door? Say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that we just had, you know, a little bit of a rough time there. I'm sorry that we disagree about this fact, or, you know, something's going on in our house. And, you know, I'm just going to leave. We're done with this. I mean, in relationship, you have times where you may disagree. You may have times where things get hard, or you may have times where it just feels like it's not always easy. But in a relationship, you're able to get through that. You're able to work together and come out the other side better for it, because it's not just about an experience, a night. It's not just about a date that went well. It's about a lifetime of coming together and bringing your lives together, and you're better for it because your weaknesses are covered up by the strengths of your partner. And you guys coming together are able to be better for it. And I can tell you that we have, as the church, and me, just looking at myself as the bride of Christ, I have a lot of weaknesses that can be filled up, and that can be compensated by my groom, God Almighty, who has taken me into covenant relationship with Him. I'm thankful for Him, because He is able to come into my life, and He is able to bring all of my inadequacies and all of the things in my life that I fall short in. He is able to come and to help me and bring me up and to lead me into a better life. And I'm thankful for the relationship that it's not just an experience that I have with Him. I'm not just dating the church. No, that's kind of the problem sometimes, is we think that we can just date the church. And when we're not married to God, we can just date God. And on a date, when you're dating God, you can have good times, but then you might not talk to Him for a little while, and then it's time for another date, and there you are, and you want to make sure that things are going all right when it's time for the date, and But when you're married, you got to make sure that you're talking every day, that you're there, and it's a journey that you are going through together. Amen, church. We need to make sure that we are married to God, that this is going to be through the thick and thin. We are ready for a journey of ups and downs. You know, there were times in the Bible, and actually almost any person that you encounter in the Bible, they went through journeys in their life, journeys of ups and downs. We have Abraham, who he was kind of the founder of God's people, of the people who God said, I am going to take Abraham right here, and I am going to make a nation out of him, that if he would serve me, then I am going to bless these people like I haven't blessed any other people. I'm going to bless him. Now it took him going from his homeland where he was at with all of his family, and God said, I want to call you out of there to a land that I have prepared for you, but you're going to go through some journeys in this on your way there. You're going to go through some highs and you're going to go through some lows. You're going to have messed up relationships. You're going to have some things where it looks like your wife is going to be taken from you, and you go into a land and the king that's there, he falls in love with your wife, and here you are, and you got to just trust me through this, that I'm going to have your back. Now, Abraham didn't always do everything right, but through it all, he understood that God was taking him through the ups and the downs, and Abraham built altars in his life. It's a pivotal moments in his life where he said, God, I am going to just trust that you have this all under control. I'm going to build some altars where God is going to show up in the low times of my life. Abraham was a guy who he had promised to him that there would be a great nation that would come out of him. But the problem was, here he was at like 90 years old and he didn't have any kids. How am I going to have a nation if I don't have any children? I got to have a family first in order to have a whole nation. And so God finally, at 90 years old, provides for him, and he does have a child at that advanced age. And out of that child, God said, all right, I want you to sacrifice him. What kind of a request is that? This is a journey I'm talking about. This is a journey of some ups and downs, some things where God, now all God was really trying to do was saying, how much do you love me and how much do you trust me? How much are you going to cling to the promise that I have your best interest in mind? And as he followed through on God, and God saw, this is a guy who's willing to go through the journeys. This is a guy who understands it's not just about the highs, but it's also about the lows teaching us some things. You know, Joseph went through a lot. Joseph was a guy, and really we could just teach this whole lesson here just about Joseph's life, because he had a journey in his life. This was a young man who as a teenager, he had some visions, and God gave him some dreams about what was going to happen in his life. And these things started talking to him about with his brothers and with his family, and they didn't like him for it. And so they sold him into slavery. Actually, they were going to kill him, but they decided, you know, let's just sell him into slavery. And so they did that. And you, if you know the story, you know that here he is. And even into slavery, God had favor on him. And he had favor as he was in Potiphar's house. And he rose up to be kind of the head guy of the house. And he was taking care of things. Everything looked like it was going great. And just at that moment, Potiphar's wife lies about him and gets him thrown in jail. Talk about a journey. Here he is. He's like, oh, man, you know, I may be a slave, but at least things are going all right in slavery. And now here I am, I'm in jail. And there he is in jail. And he starts ministering to some people. He starts talking to them. And he says, just remember me. He talks to somebody who they had a dream. And he reveals to them what the dream was. And he says, you're going to be set free out of this prison in 3 days. And it came to pass. And he told him, said, when this happens, you remember me when you get out. Well, they didn't remember him until a couple of years later Pharaoh had a dream, and they said, I remember somebody back in prison. And here's Joseph, who's been going through this journey in his life, up and down. And in here, throughout all of this, he held to his faith in God. He held to his faith in God that I am going to just trust God through all of this. And God rose him up. He went from his home to slavery to prison, and then finally out of prison, and he rose up to become the second in command under Pharaoh. Talk about a journey in life. That was a journey. There are some ups and downs in Joseph's life. You know, King David had quite a journey in his life. He was in a shepherd field. He was the only one out of his whole family that when the prophet came to his father's house, to Jesse's house, to say, one of your sons is going to be the next king. Well, his dad must not have thought much of him, because his dad brought every single one of his brothers, and he had a pretty large family, brought every single one of his brothers before the prophet. And by the end of it, the prophet said, I'm sorry, none of your sons is going to be the next king, but God told me to come here. What's going on? And his dad's like, oh yeah, I guess I do have another son. He's out in the shepherd field right now. Do you really want me to go get him? And so he goes and gets him. And of course, this is the man that God saw. This is the man that David had spent time out in the back fields with the sheep. And he had spent time out there with God, getting to know God in a personal way. Because for David, it was about relationship. David was going to be able to go through the ups and the downs in life because he started with a relationship. He understood that there is a journey, and that if I fall in love with my Creator, if I fall in love with Him, then I don't care if I go through some hard times. I'm still going to trust Him. You know, it's about the journey. And so King David, he went from being anointed king. Looks like he could have just taken a victory lap then, but he wasn't necessarily king at that time. He was anointed king by the prophet, but it was not taking place then. It was just about a future when he would become king. And so in the midst of that, he had spears thrown at him by King Saul. He was running for his life. He went through quite a journey in his life, but here he is, from the fields to the king's palace. He went through a journey. Amen. Even Jesus went through a journey. You know, here he was, starting his ministry in the wilderness, being tempted. You could follow his ministry, and he was persecuted. He was not seen even in his hometown as a prophet or as a man of God. But and then when he comes to the cross, here he is. Even one of his closest confidants, one of his disciples, is the one who sells him out to then be taken up to be crucified on a cross. One of his closest confidants, one of his 12, his inner circle, that sells him out. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, and he even went through a journey. But I can tell you what kept him is that he kept to the Spirit that was leading him, and he allowed that every day. Came out in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can see it where his flesh is crying out and saying, do I really want to go through this? You know, he was man, but he allowed the Spirit to lead him and to guide him in his life. And he allowed the Spirit to come in his lowest moments to say, I know this is a tough time that you're going to go through right now, but just trust me. Just trust me. And it's a journey. Living for God is a journey. I mean, you have Paul who wrote the majority of our New Testament. He went through quite a journey in his life. Here he was killing Christians at the beginning of his life, and then God met him on a road to Damascus. And he went through a journey. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten once he became a preacher. He went through all kinds of things, but he never lost his faith because he understood that it was a journey. Now, why, church, would God bring us through all of these things? Why would he take us through a journey in our life? Wouldn't it be just great to always be on the mountaintop? Wouldn't it be great to to always be able to just skip from mountaintop to mountaintop, or always be on that victory lap where it's going to be, you know, everything looks like I've already won the battle. I've already won this, and that would be great. But I can tell you that we need the journey. We need this journey. See, the Spirit-led life, it's going to take you various places to reveal things to you and to teach you powerful things about God. You don't really get to know God unless you go through some stuff. And when you start going through some stuff in your life, that's when you truly get to know who God is. And He's now not just your Savior, but He becomes your Lord. He becomes your Lord. He becomes the one who you say, I trust you. You have my best interest in mind. I trust you. He becomes your healer. How can you really know Him as the healer if you never need healing? You can look at somebody else's life and say, He's a healer for them. But can you really know Him as the healer if you never need healing in your life? Could you know Him as the waymaker if you don't have any situations where you need God to make an impossible situation possible? Can you really know Him as that in a personal way if you don't go through some journeys in your life and some ups and downs? No, you can't know it for yourself. See, God reveals things about His character through the journey that we go through. See, the journey is going to bless the product. The journey is going to bless the product. In the end, you're going to be better because you went through the journey. You're going to be a better person because you went through the journey. You can look at the children of Israel and their walk through the wilderness. And as they were walking through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, you know, I just happen to believe that if God was able to part the Red Sea, He probably could have made it a pretty quick path to get right to the promised land. He probably could have even got them in there in like 7 seconds if He really wanted to. I mean, He could have just like taken them and said, here you are, you're in your promised land. But no, He understood, there's some things that I'm going to teach you. There's some things that I need to refine you. Because you right now, coming out of Egypt, have a slave mentality. You guys have been slaves for 400 years in Egypt. And you don't know what it means to actually live as free people and how to build a nation. But I'm going to teach you through the journey how to build a nation. I'm going to teach you through the journey of the wilderness that not only are you building a nation, but I am the one that's building this nation. And then I'm the one who you are going to be able to come to through any of these things. And I'm going to mature you through the journey. You know, the journey refines us. The journey gets some things in our life that a refinery is think about the process of gold. When you get gold and you dig it out of the ground, it doesn't look like gold that we see. It doesn't look like the ring that may be on your finger. There's impurities in it. There's rocks that may be mixed in with it, but then you take it to a refinery and you get all of this, you melt it down and you get the impurities out of that gold. And that's the same thing that takes place in our life through the journey, is God takes some things that are in our life. You know, you come and you have that salvation experience, and that doesn't mean that you walk out and you have everything in your life is now perfect. You still have some things that God starts working out of your life. Now, I believe that as soon as you have experienced that new birth, we have Sister Vanessa's getting baptized today, and I happen to believe, amen, you receive the Holy Ghost, you've been baptized, you've repented of your sins, amen. At that moment, God comes back, you're ready. Amen, you are ready at that moment. But that also doesn't mean that everything in your life is perfect at that moment. That there's still a journey of things that God is getting out of your life. And really what He's doing, He's just trying to make you a better person. He's just the Spirit. You allow the Spirit to lead you, and He will refine you. Amen. He'll also mature you. He'll mature you. You see, the journey, it also elevates us. I mentioned the slave mentality that the people of Israel had. But he ended up elevating them to a level where they were no longer slaves when they eventually went into the promised land. But these were people that when they walked into that promised land, they came in there with swords. They came in there ready to be a people who could win battle after battle because God had elevated them from a slavery people to a people that are going in understanding that God is with us and he's going to fight for us. Because God had elevated them through the journey that they walked through. Amen. The journey also, it teaches us. It reveals not just God's character. I talked about how God's character is revealed to us through the journey, but it also reveals our character. And we begin to understand, you know, how do I react to certain situations? How am I going to react when I come up and the water is bitter? When the people of Israel, when they were going through the wilderness, they came up to a place of Marah, and there was a lake there. They were thirsty, but they took a drink of that water, and it was bitter water. It was poisonous water, stagnant. You had a bunch of people getting sick, and you get to times in life that may be bitter, where you have some things where it's like, I don't like this right here, but how are you going to react to that? Now, they reacted by just complaining and saying, you know, let's get out of here. It kind of revealed something about their character. And what Moses had to say was, you just trust God. You just trust God. And he prayed and he said, God, I need you to work a miracle right here. And God took the bitterness and he made that water that was pure that they could drink. And God will take situations in your life that you're going to go through and he will purify those things and he will make a way. And he's going to look at your character and you're going to learn some things about your character when you come into these situations. Amen. But you just allow God to work through those. And so the next time you come to bitter water, the next time you come to a bitter situation, you just understand this is just about the journey. This is just about the journey. And God loves me and God's going to care for me. And I'm going to come out the other side of worshiping my Creator. I'm going to come out the other side understanding how to worship. You know, it was through the journey of the wilderness that they learned how to worship. It was through the journey that they built the tabernacle. And they learned the proper way that God wanted them to come. And they could bring sacrifices to him on an altar. And they could come into the holy place. And they could offer up incense in that holy place. A time of worship. Where one time a year they could enter into the Holy of Holies. The presence of God. And there was a time of worship that could take place. You see, they learned how to worship through the journey that they went through. And you can learn how to worship through the good times and the bad times. That's what worship is really about. You know, praise is about, I have things to praise God for because he's blessed me. But worship is about a relationship. And you worship because of who he is. You don't worship because of what he's done. Worship is about who he is. That he is the one who died for you. That he is your creator. That he is your savior. That he is the one who is above all. And he just deserves worship because of that. It's not because of what he has done for you. So through the journey, we learn how to truly worship through the thick and through the thin. The things that God has brought us through, we learn to worship. You see, the journey is really our key to deliverance. I want to go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's about being Spirit-led. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, for new attenders, sometimes we speak like Christianese, and we say stuff like this, and what does it really mean? What does it mean to fulfill the lust of the flesh? And this is kind of a phrase that that is used a couple times in the Bible. But this phrase, lust of the flesh, it's just talking about. Actually, I'll just read it here in the New Living Translation. We're going to go down just a couple verses to verse 19. So in verse 19, it explains what the lust of the flesh is. It goes through these things, and these are the Well, let's read here. Verse 19 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. So this is the lust of the flesh. These are the things that we should not follow if we are living a spirit-led life. It says sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, or worshiping things, putting things above God, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the lusts of the flesh. And he said, if you live a spirit-led life, you're not going to do these things. You're not going to go to this. So he says, walk in the spirit and you won't do the lust of the flesh. So the lust of the flesh are things that bind us. That's why we don't do these things. Because these things are going to bind you. These things are going to lead you down a life, lead you down a path that you are going to have some hurt, some pain, some things down the road because of the drunkenness in your life. Amen. You live and you're going to wild parties. I can tell you that there are 100 times out of 100, there are going to be more stupid mistakes made at a wild party or when you are drunk than there are when you're walking in the Spirit. 100 times out of 100. Every time you walk in the Spirit, you are not going to make stupid decisions like you will when you're following the lust of the flesh. So that's what this Spirit-led life is all about. It's about getting away from the things that are going to bind you down the road. Things that you might have to deal with for the rest of your life because of a decision that you made or something that you did when you were following the lust of your flesh. The Spirit-led life is going to lead you away from those things, and it's taking you away from this, and it can deliver you. Even, let's say, you used to walk that way. It can deliver you. It can help you through all of this, and maybe there are some results of the life that you used to live, and I can promise you that God can still take this, and He can help you to live a moral life. A life that's going to teach you how to deal with your past, and it's going to give you a bright future that you can look to. And it's not just about a moment of salvation, but it's about a journey that walking in the Spirit is going to help you to overcome the lust of the flesh. So if you do this crazy stuff that your flesh wants to do, then the Bible said you're not going to go to heaven. But you're not going to hear it. It said the kingdom of God. And that's why we don't want to fulfill them. But if you walk in the Spirit, I said this last week, that the Spirit's always leading you down a path that's leading to heaven. And the highway that it's going down is the highway of holiness. I mean, it's always going to take you on a journey, the journey through life. The reason why, this is the highway of holiness that it's taking you on. And you're going to go through some things in life, but it's always leading you straight to one destination. That destination is heaven. Amen. I'll just close with this remark. That the journey it doesn't end here on earth. It's going to end in heaven. And is anybody ever gone on a journey with your kids? Anybody ever like taking kids on a car trip on a trip in your car? I can go. We recently went to the Indianapolis Children's Museum, and can't say that this necessarily happened on this trip, but this stuff has happened before. Well, you get on the highway, and you're on the highway for like 11 minutes. And then all of a sudden, Daddy, yes, I got to go potty. Why didn't you go potty when you were at home? Well, I didn't have to go potty then. Okay, so you find the place where you can pull off and you can use the restroom. You get back on the road, and just a couple minutes later, Daddy, I'm hungry. Well, why didn't you eat breakfast? Well, I had pancakes there for you. Why didn't you eat them? Well, I wasn't hungry then. So me, knowing that it's going to continue for the rest of the journey, if I don't get them something to eat, I pull off and I I get them something to eat. And then, Daddy, I spilled my orange juice all over myself. And so you pull off and you clean up the mess and you get it all cleaned up and you get back on the road and you start driving for another 5 minutes. And then, Daddy, why is this taking so long? You want to know why this is taking so long? Because you keep making us stop. You know, sometimes our flesh takes a whole lot of pit stops. And we wonder, why is this journey taking so long? And the truth is, it's because every time something pops up in our flesh and we want to just chase that little rabbit hole. And we just want to chase, you know, let me just stop the spirit-led life and let me get off the exit here. And let me do this. But the truth is, let's stop getting off the exit every time our flesh says, I want to get off and I want to stop and do this. But instead, if we could just continue living the spirit-led life, it's going to go ups. You know, there's going to be some ups and there's going to be some downs. But we're just going to trust that. And it's going to get you there in a much better way. Then you're going to be able to understand. And God can reveal some things to you about why you're going through it. But don't just listen to your flesh every time that it tells you that you need to take the next exit. Let's get on that pathway of holiness and allow that journey to just come up with a product that at the end it's going to be better for it. In this journey, it's not about fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The journey that I'm talking about is saying there's going to be ups and downs. I'm going to go through some good times, some hard times. But I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh through all this. I'm not going to get off the road. I'm not going to pull off the highway. But I'm just going to keep trusting in God. Spirit-led life. It's not all going to be skipping from mountaintop to mountaintop. That doesn't mean that He's left you or that He's gone some other, you know, moved on to some other person. But God is right there with you through it all. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. The Spirit-led life is worth living. This journey called faith is worth living. Amen. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. Let's walk and let's live this Spirit-led life. Amen. Let's just stand in this place. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Let's just lift up our hands. God, we thank You, Jesus, Lord, that we can come to You, Lord, and understand, God, that living according to the Spirit, Lord, that You can reveal some things about You, God, and also reveal some things about us, Lord, that we could better ourselves because of the journey that we go through. God, I pray that You would just help somebody here today who maybe, God, is wondering, why am I going through this? God, why am I facing these struggles? God, why do I have these doubts in my mind that have been popping up, God, through the things that I've been going through? Lord, I pray that You would begin to help us right now to be led by Your Spirit. God, to continue on, to take that next step of faith. God, to keep walking, Lord, and understand that You have our best interest in mind. God, and through this, oh God, we're going to come out a good product. God, we're going to come out a better person. Jesus, Lord, I thank You, Lord, for what You're doing. God, I thank You for Your Spirit. Continue to lead us. In Jesus' name.